word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. Establish the earth, and it endures. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is as firm, even firmer, than the rock on which we stand. And so, Father, we pray now that as we look from and learn from Abraham of what it means to live a life of faith, we pray that we would have confidence in your faithfulness to listen and to trust and obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I decided to preach on this series in Genesis because of going on a preaching conference a little while back, and which inspired me to share the wonderful truths of this part of God's word with you. And on that conference, I heard someone recently tell a story of a missionary working with children in the Gulf, in an Arab state, and she was driving on the road. Her Jeep ran out of petrol. She didn't have a jerry can with her there, so she made use of what she got. She did have a potty in the back of the car, so she took the potty. She walked a mile to the petrol station, filled it up, and brought it back. But as she was pouring it into her truck, a large car drew up with two oil shakes in it, and they wound down the window and said, "Whilst we don't follow your God, we admire your faith." Well, last week, we began to see the life of Abraham from Genesis, and we saw that it was a life of faith. Faith being not acting contrary to evidence, like those oil shakes thought, or feelings that we are to conjure up. It's often what people say, isn't it? "Oh, I wish I had your faith." But we saw that faith is the firm conviction that God is trustworthy. A conviction which then, knowing that God is trustworthy, acts in light of that conviction. Faith, in other words, is taking God at his word. More to do with God's faithful character than our response. So if you were here last week, you may remember the question for the series, which is this: can we trust God to fulfill his promises? Can we trust God to fulfill his promises? And we saw there's two elements of that, isn't there? There's the can we trust God? Is he faithful? But also, can we trust God? Will we respond in faith? Because we saw last week that Abraham received lots of wonderful promises, and he trusted God. As a result, he came to believe those promises would be fulfilled. But the question for us, I guess, as we go on is what does the life of faith look like in practice? What should we expect as believers from living by faith? If you're a Christian here this morning, it is important for us to get our expectations right on that, isn't it? You see, many think that is what the Christian life it should be like. The lazy river, I don't know if you've been on one of those. We think that becoming a Christian will mean that life will suddenly become easy. That as we trust God, we just kind of sit back and relax and enjoy the ride as God guides us through. But many of us here will know all too well that it's not like that. It's more often like that. A roller coaster, isn't it? Lots of ups and downs and twists and turns. And although we trust God, it is never simply a simple road, is it? Many of us will experience great difficulty, even in the past week. And for some, those problems will have become harder since becoming a Christian, not easier. The life of faith is very up and down, even as we try to live for God as best we can. See, God never promises a life of carefree ease. Those who've been here Christians a while will know that. The life of faith has real challenge to it. But the wonderful thing about a roller coaster is that no matter how out of control it feels, how much it kind of twists and turns, it always remains on the tracks, doesn't it? It's always in control. There's always something there that if we stick with it will guide us through. And that's what we're going to see this morning from Abraham and his journey of faith. Whilst life goes through ups and downs, our faith may waver and be replaced with fear, but God is always faithful. He never wavers. He always keeps his promises. The life of faith is a roller coaster ride, but wonderfully, God is faithful and can be trusted. So let's pick up at chapter 10, and where we see our first point, where we that when faith falters, God is faithful. There's an outline on the back of the notes sheet if you want to follow along. When faith falters, God is faithful. You see, here we hit a real low point for Abraham. And I think it comes as a bit of a surprise after all that we saw from verses 1 to 9. If you were with us last week, you'll remember how we saw God stepping in and taking the initiative to make these great promises to Abraham. Just look at verse 2 of chapter 12. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. You see, whilst these promises were made to Abraham, they weren't just for him. Here in these promises, we see the seed, the source of the gospel, and how God was going to step in and reverse the curse of the fall that we saw in chapter 3, and has seen being worked out over the chapters since, until it gets in a downward spiral, until it gets to the low point in chapter 11, with humanity's rebellion against God at the Tower of Babel. But despite that, now God, because he's a God of grace, has stepped in to make these promises to Abraham, which will bring blessing to the whole world through him and through his offspring. And we saw that in the light of these promises, how Abraham responded in faith. God told him to get up and go, and verse 4, he went. And when faced with the threat of the Canaanites in the land, the land that God had promised, the Lord graciously reminds him of the promise again, verse 7. And Abraham expressed his continued trust through building an altar, worshipping the living God. So we ended last time on a real high. Here we have Abraham walking by faith, trusting God's promises. And then he sets off and continues on his way. And we think everything is going to be plain sailing from this point on. But have a look at verse 10. Now there was famine in the land. Hang on a minute. That doesn't sound much like blessing, does it? Abraham, you're going to be blessed. Oh, but there's a famine. Straight away, we see that walking the life of faith isn't going to be straightforward. To take God at his promises doesn't mean everything is going to work out smoothly, or that all those promises are going to come straight away. That's what faith is. It's taking God at his word and acting on that, not on what we see or the experience around us. And we'll see this again and again over the next few weeks. When you become a Christian, God doesn't kind of take you out of the hard situations. He doesn't promise you that ride down the lazy river. Many of us here will suffer or have suffered with financial difficulty, physical or mental difficulty, from crippling temptation, from spoiled relationships, from loneliness or bereavement. We're not immune from those hardships. But the challenge for the believer is, when they come, how will we respond in those difficult times? So let's have a look at how Abraham responded. Well, verse 10, Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Now, on the face of it, Abraham's decision here seems very wise, doesn't it? There's no food where I am. There's lots of food in Egypt. It's a fertile place, lots of water and food. It's a sensible thing to do. And actually, it's, as he says, it's only for a while. And you could see even kind of Abraham's logic working through the promises, couldn't you? After all, I'm to be blessed. Well, this place, going to Egypt, is going to be the place where it happens. I'll be able to increase my flocks. I'll be able to get prosperous. I'll be able to obtain the blessing that God has promised me. It makes sense. But when you stop, you realize someone is very absent here. You see, we hear nothing from the Lord, do we? You see, the Lord told Abraham to go to the land he was giving him. But now Abraham has decided by himself to get up and leave, because he sees something better. And we see just how flawed Abraham's thinking is from verse 11. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you're my sister, so that I'll be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." I wonder what Sarah had to say about Abraham's plan. As she begins, she might be thinking, oh, she's going to get a gift or something. As he says, what does he say? He says, "I know what a beautiful woman you are, and here's a ring. Here's some flowers." No. "And so pretend to be my sister and be willing to go into Pharaoh's harem." And again, you get the sense that in one sense, he's trying to ensure that God's promises come true, isn't he? You can see his logic. He's thinking, this is the way to be blessed. This is the way to be treated well. And this is the way for my life to be spared. After all, if the whole world is going to be blessed through me, it's not going to be very good if I die straight away. And in one sense, his plan works. It looks very wise. Sarah has to sort of go through a bit of take one for the team, but he's still alive, and what's more, verse 16, he acquires sheep and cattle and donkeys and servants and even camels. He is blessed big time here. He gets it all. But we do see something is not quite right. I mean, do you remember the promise? The promise was those who bless Abraham were to be blessed. But it's not working out like that here. Abraham's okay, but look at verse 17. "But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his house because of Abraham's wife Sarai." You see, Pharaoh blesses Abraham, but in return, the Lord curses Pharaoh and his household, inflicting serious diseases. And Pharaoh rightly says, "What have you done to me?" And has his officials escort him and Sarah to the airport, stick him on the first plane out of there. You see, the problem was Abraham was making his decision based on what he could see, rather than on the basis of faith. Basing it on the perceived threats that he felt, on the circumstances around him, not on the basis of God and his word. It's a shock, isn't it? It's not what you'd expect from the great man of faith. The one exalted in the New Testament is the exemplar, the sort of the example of faith. Here, he's not living by faith at all. He's living by fear. And if he'd stopped and thought about it, he should have thought, well, of course God is not going to abandon him in a famine. He's not going to let these promises that he's just made fall at the first hurdle. But for Abraham, at this first challenge, the first sniff of difficulty, his faith falters. He lives by fear, not by faith, by sight, rather than trusting the promises. Now, it's easy to give Abraham a hard time at this point, isn't it? And to think, well, I would never do that. But I think that's exactly what we do all the time, isn't it? Certainly I do. You see, when challenges come, it's easy to live by fear, not by faith. To make decisions based not on our circumstances, based on our circumstances, not on God and his word. Let me just give you a couple of concrete examples. Some of you may resonate with these. So at work, it is easier to cut corners and to play down your faith as a Christian. So the boss says, I know you're a Christian, but can you not bother running those sales through the books this time? You see, it really helps our figures. And if you do it, then everyone else looks bad. Or if you don't do it, everyone else looks bad. So you need to be a team player. This is what we do. You need to get involved. And because it's wise to progress as in your career so that you'll have more influence as a Christian to be able to influence the company once you're a manager, you go along with it. Or maybe you're with your family and they ask you not to talk about your faith at family gatherings because it kind of just makes people feel a bit uncomfortable. You know what God wants? God wants you to be open about being a Christian. But instead, you keep quiet because you don't want to put people off Christianity. You think, if that's the case, I don't want to kind of skew it for later on when I might have an opportunity. Trusting our wisdom, not God's. Or maybe you're single and you would love to be married, but there's no one other singles Christians at church. But there is a man or a woman at college and they seem so perfect. And even though they're not a Christian, you seem so right together. Surely it can't hurt that much. Maybe it's God's blessing after all to provide this person a lot for me. But you see, in all those situations, we're making our decisions based on fear and sight rather than faith. Worrying about the future, about what the outcome will be. Because we don't feel we can trust God and his promises. We'll face those and a whole load of other pressures, won't we? And in each one we face, it's tempting to ask, does God really care for me? Can I trust him with my my finances, my happiness, my family, my future? Can I trust him with what's going on? Or do I have to sort it out myself? Can I continue to live by faith? Or why I act on the basis of fear and by sight? Making decisions that don't obey God or don't honour him. What will we do when faith falters? But before we move on, I just want to say a word to us for when we do fail, because we all do. We do live by fear and not by faith. Even this week, you'll know all too well how you've responded more to your circumstances than to God's promises. We all fail, me included. And you see, the writer doesn't record this event because it's a unique one-off. He's not showing here Abraham acting out of character. We see him doing exactly the same thing with Sarah again a few chapters later. And it's not that he's so different to us. It's our experience too. And the point it's here, the reason it's here, is to remind us that when we do fail, and we will, that the Lord is faithful. When our faith falters, the Lord is faithful. His grace is sufficient to us, to restore us, to pick us up, and to continue with us. He doesn't give up on Abraham, does he? He doesn't say, that's it, you've failed, I'm going to find someone else to make these promises to. He's faithful and he keeps his promises. You see, the roller coaster may be twisting and turning, and as we look at our circumstances, we respond in fear, but we need to remind ourselves that the track is secure, that God is faithful, and so trust him and his word. And when we fail again and again and again, maybe with some particular temptation, some ongoing struggle in your life, some aspect of your character that you love to change and you just can't seem to do it. When you feel you've blown it with God, the best thing to do is not to run away from God, but to run to him, to the God who will restore and forgive you. Because when faith falters, God is still faithful. That's what Abraham discovered that day. So that's chapter 11. Let's move on to chapter 13. And here we see a second major challenge to Abraham's faith. But in this way, it's a different challenge. And we see wonderfully a different response to, and behind them to both, though, we see the same faithful God. So we see when faith falters, God is faithful. But we also see that when faith trusts, God is faithful. So there at the end of chapter 12, Abraham and Sarah have been given their one-way ticket out of Egypt. And the question is, where will they go next? What are they going to do? Well, let's have a look, 13 verse 1. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had. And Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from the place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he'd first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. There's a huge significance on where he goes next. If you are alert, you'll have noticed that he's retracing his steps back through the Negev, through the desert, back to Bethel, back to the land God has promised him, back to where he'd been before, where he'd built an altar to the Lord. He's returning, if you like, to his spiritual home. This is not just some sort of geographical postscript to sort of locate us. It's setting the scene. It's Abraham returning to God. It's him repenting, if you like. It's him turning back from Egypt, from living by fear, and turning back to the living God, back to the God whom he worshipped at that altar. And again, it's a wonderful reminder, isn't it, that after failure, we can be restored. That we may have blown it big time, but we can repent and come back to him, to the living God, and find grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus to call on him again. And that's why Abraham is given as a model of faith. Not because he's perfect, not because he gets everything right. His life of faith, it is a roller coaster. It's messy. But he keeps coming back to God, to the God who is faithful. But as he does, as soon as he comes back, he faces another challenge. And this time, though, it's a very different one. If last time it was too little, this time it's too much. Look at verse 13, verse 5. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. They've got too much stuff. They're too wealthy. They've got too many cattle and sheep for the land to support them both, so they have to make a decision. And Abraham, as the elder, as the kind of the head of the family, would be in quite in his right to choose the land for himself and allow his nephew Lot to be given what's left. But look what he does in verse 9. He gives Lot the choice. Is not the whole land before you, he says. Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And it seems, doesn't it, that Abraham's learned his lesson. That once again, he is now living by faith. You see, he knows that God has promised him the land, but he doesn't feel the need to claim it or to demand it. He knows that God will do it. He doesn't have to throw his weight around. He can trust God to keep his promises. And that's in stark contrast to, again, how Lot chooses, verse 10. Lot chooses by sight. Look at what it says. Lot looked around and saw the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Uh-oh, not again. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Do you see how Lot makes the decisions? On the basis of his wisdom. He looks and he sees. Logically, it was the best place to settle was the Jordan Valley. That was the place to go. It's fertile. Has everything you need, just like Egypt. It was the wise choice. But look at the detail the writer throws in verses 12 and 13. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And as we're going on, we're going to see that that gets him into a lot of trouble, that his Lot's decision has fatal consequences. And it stems from Lot living by sight and not by faith. But Abraham here does trust God. This time he doesn't choose the best land for himself. He chooses to remain the land that God has promised. He's happy to trust God as the faithful God who will give it to him. And look at what God says to Abraham in verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." See what God is doing? He's repeating the promises to Abraham again. He's saying, yes, keep trusting these promises like you're doing. I will keep them. The promise of that land that Abraham's in, of a nation of descendants more numerous than the dust of the earth. You see, Abraham is told to look and to see the land he's to be given. He's not to act by sight like Lot, but is to look and see what God has promised him. And it is glorious. You see, they're striking the contrast, isn't it? Lot lives by sight and will ultimately end up with nothing. But Abraham lives by faith and will end up with all that is promised. And notice how it ends in verse 18. With Abraham building another altar. After all the ups and downs of chapters 12 and 13, Abraham ends in worship. He's learned what it means to live by faith in the faithful, promise-keeping God. And as we've seen, one of the challenges of the Christian life is to live by faith, isn't it? Trusting God rather than by sight, trusting ourselves. So often we make decisions based on what we can see around us rather than by God's word and what he says. We've seen how our contentment is driven by a particular relationship or lifestyle, by the next job or the success in exams or having that thing, whatever that may be. Thinking if I have that, everything will be okay. But ultimately, all those things, whatever they are, will fail us and let us down. The only one worth serious investment is the living God. Why? Well, because he is the only one who is absolutely faithful and gracious. He is the one we can ultimately trust. And Abraham had learned that lesson. He trusted God to give him what was needed, what was promised. That didn't mean an easy life. It meant a tent. And as we'll see in the coming weeks, quite a lot of trouble. But Abraham knew he was living for someone else and something. He was trusting God, who was able to keep his promises. And we are now in such a better position to trust God's promises, aren't we? All Abraham had was those brief words from God. But we have the whole Bible. We can see how God's faithfulness has worked out on every single page. We can see how he's kept his promises over the centuries, how he's kept them supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see how he's gathering a people from every tribe and tongue and nation to be his people in a glorious heavenly land. We can see the lengths God will go to in coming to earth in the Lord Jesus to die for us so that he might fulfill his promises. And we can see his power to keep them in his resurrection. You see, God is willing and able to keep his promises. And so through all the ups and downs of the roller coaster of life, we can hold on and trust him. We can know that he will get us through because he is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you never let us down. But even when we let you down, you remain faithful. When we live by fear, when we live by sight, that you remain faithful. Father, thank you for your grace that means we can come to you and return once again. And Father, we pray and ask that you would give us such a confidence in your faithfulness, in all how we see that fulfilled through the Lord Jesus, that we would be able to trust you in all the ups and downs of life, even when things seem to be going wrong, when they seem to be out of our control. Please would you help us to know your faithfulness and to keep trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen.